If you want to, I just want to remind you, okay, in case some of you don't know, that this book, the fourth gospel, was written some 20 years after most of the New Testament was written, okay? And Paul and John, his purpose in writing this letter was to encourage and build up the faith of all of us, okay? So my plan, just so you know, going through the book of John is this. I'm trying to get us to Passover. I'm trying to get us to Passover, trying to get us to resurrection. So there's some parts of the text that I'm kind of skipping over, so I'm not digging in deep, if you know what I mean. Like, for example, next week in my sermon plan, the plan is to go through chapter 7 and 8, okay, which is impossible. I'm just kind of pick a few things to highlight in those chapters. And then the following week, Matt is going to preach on John chapter 9, and he's got some plans for a skit and whatnot, so really look forward to that. Anyway, as we get through Easter, after Resurrection Sunday, we'll go back and highlight and touch on some of the other. This is a very good book, the book of John. We could spend the entire year in it for sure. Anyway, so John chapter 6. Recall the purpose of John's book as he stated in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. This is John speaking. He says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in the power of his name." So some 20 years after most of the New Testament was written, John says, hey, I'm going to write this account of Jesus to demonstrate he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he performed all these miraculous signs and wonders, that he demonstrated who he was by fulfilling all these prophecies, that you may continue to believe. Because why? Their faith was at risk. All the false teaching about who Jesus was and why he came. So even all those years later is important. If it was important for them, think about how much more important it is for all of us today, because we hear the same thing. In the second chapter, we see the account of Jesus' first miracle. He turns water into wine, and it's at a wedding feast. Note that when Jesus initially responds to his mother, he's like, holy cow here. Hold on, this is not my problem. You know, they're running out of wine, etc. Why are you bringing this to me? He says, my time has not yet come. So when he created wine from the water, he did it very discreetly. The only people that knew he created wine from the water was the disciples and the servants who took the wine to the master of ceremonies. Otherwise, it was a very discreet miracle. In chapter 6, where we begin today, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children, with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And unlike the first creative miracle, which was out of public view, this miracle was very public. And Jesus demonstrated his power, who he was, and his greater purpose in this miracle, which we're going to see throughout this text. Okay, so starting in John chapter 6, starting verse 1. Read along with me. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with the disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Now first, to make a quick observation about this particular event and the timing of this. First observation is this. I want you to, in your mind, if you don't know this, I'm going to bring it up and recall it, but before this event, before Jesus and disciples go up on the hill to spend some time alone, before the crowd comes in and tries and wants to, because of miraculous signs, they want to see Jesus, they want to be healed, whatever the case might be, go back in time in the book of Mark and Luke in particular, and it says it says that these disciples were sent out two by two. Let's say 1 month earlier, for just to throw a date on it. 1 month before this time, the disciples were sent out two by two to go to village to preach and teach. In the villages where they went, some of them, they were received and they stayed. Some of them, they were rejected. But they had been out on the road on this ministry tour. So if you imagine, let's just, for lack of a better term, let's call this a marketing campaign. Okay? If you were going to have a great big concert and you've got a stadium that will sit 5,000 people or 20,000 people, you want to get the word out, right? You're going to build some flyers, you're going to mail them everywhere, you're going to send email, Facebook, you're going to do everything you can to make people aware of what's going on, to invite them to an event, right? Okay, well, hello, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have any of this. So what's going on here? Jesus sends all the disciples out two by two to go to all the neighboring villages to preach and teach, to heal, to cast out demons. And so here we are. All these people come to see Jesus. Now, when they came, regardless of the reason they came, when Jesus saw the crowd and he began to teach and heal, he had compassion on them. And it said, they were like a sheep without a shepherd. If you can just picture this, maybe 20,000 people. And recall also from chapter 2 that when Jesus cleansed the temple the first time, he was in Jerusalem during the Passover. So if it's Passover time now, we're 1 year ahead. We're 1 year into the future from Jesus' ministry with the disciples. So they don't have a lot of experience under the belt, but it's probably about a year. Okay. In verse 6, when Jesus is testing Philip, it says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. That is, he knew he was going to take a few loaves and a few fish and multiply them and feed this crowd. So the question is, when did Jesus know he was going to do this miracle? When he was sitting on the hill, and all of a sudden the crowds pressed in and they started to follow him, did he think, aha, I better figure out what to do now? I don't think so. I think he had this whole thing planned, didn't he? Okay, was this event, this timing, this setting, was it an accident or was it well planned? It was well planned. Because Jesus, after producing this miracle of the fish, with the fish and the bread and the loaves, he knows what he's going to teach next. It's like he's setting up his sermon plan. He's setting them up. Here, check out. Here we got all this food and fish. Check out this miracle, by the way. And then when they come back for more, now he's got them. He's got the opportunity to teach them. John chapter 6, starting verse 5 again. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people looking, coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with such a huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. So Jesus takes advantage of this particular situation. This crowd is coming in. They've been ministering to them all day. The disciples just want to send them away. So their solution to this problem is what? To ignore it, to send them away. Jesus tests Philip, okay? Where are we going to get food for all these people? Bread. Philip's like, okay, let's see, there's so many people. Okay, that's going to take so many. Philip took a look at the problem and started to calculate how much it would cost to solve this problem. And then Andrew, of course, he must have been working the crowd or something, observed some kid with, you know, his sack lunch. I mean, Jesus is going to rob some kid of his sack lunch. I can't believe this. Just kidding. It was Andrew's idea, so Andrew gets the credit for that. Anyway, listen, his disciples, they saw the problem. They calculated the cost. They focused on their meager resources, and they said, "This is impossible. We can do nothing." Jesus saw the problem, which was a lack of faith. Now remember, in John chapter 2, at the wedding feast, these disciples saw Jesus turn water into wine. And now, all this later, when there's an insufficient amount of food, he sees that the problem is their lack of faith. After all this time, a full year has gone by. He responded by giving thanks to God the Father, who multiplied their meager resources and met the need. And he did it abundantly. They didn't just barely have enough to eat. They collected basketfuls of food afterwards. Jesus taught them, "Give me what little you have, and I will bless you and bless you abundantly if you will just trust in me." Jesus blessed them materially so he could build up their faith. He blessed them so that he could be glorified through this challenging circumstance. He blessed them that they would learn to rely on the spiritual food which he's about to reveal to them. So when you consider your own challenging circumstances, know this for sure, that whatever they are, God will solve the problem if you trust him and if he's going to get all the glory and all the credit for it. Who got the credit and who got the glory for the loaves being multiplied? Jesus. Who got the credit? Jesus. Now, unless the miracle leads to a greater faith or greater understanding or a greater glory for God, the answer is not going to come. But when we put our trust in him, it will. The miracles that Jesus performed in Scripture then and the miracles that he performs today are for the purpose of revealing himself. Jesus revealed himself, who he was, what he came to do, when he produced this miracle. And the same thing applies today. Now I want you to put yourself back in time and put yourself in a position of one of these disciples, okay? You're one of the disciples. You've been following Jesus for a year, all right? Now, day after day after day, you're wore out. There seems to be no end in sight, no relief from the hard work, no relief from the emotional strain. You feel like you've been stretched to physical and emotional limits. Now, remember, just a year before, Jesus, when he selected the disciples, he called them, he trained them, equipped them, he sent them out two by two into villages. In Mark and in Luke, it says that the disciples were sent out by Jesus to preach and teach and heal and to cast out demons. Jesus said, listen, take nothing for your journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but he said, do not take a change of clothes. So the disciples spent probably 2 to 3 weeks traveling around in the desert with no food, no money, and in some cases being completely rejected by villages, maybe beaten, harassed, who knows? Now think about it. In the villages where they were welcomed, imagine this. They go house to house, teaching, leading, healing. Every day they were long ministry days. They were wore out. Okay? They're wore out. Finally, after all this time, they return back from their mission trips. They return to Jesus. Jesus takes one look at his 12 disciples, and he says, you guys need a rest. It looks like you're pretty wore out and tired. So Jesus sees the need, and he says, hey, you guys need some rest. Let's go to Bethsaida, Philip's hometown, and let's get some rest. Maybe his mom will bake some cookies or something, or kill the fattened calf. I don't know. We'll put our feet up, we'll relax. So the disciples are like, yes, we get to rest for a little while. This is great. And there's a great deal of relief. But this is not what happened. The disciples did not get any rest. Just as soon as Jesus took them along the side on this grassy hill, it wasn't very long, and the crowds came in, and they needed to be ministered to. Jesus began to teach, to heal the sick. And of course, the disciples would have been doing the same thing. They would have been out working the crowd of these 20,000 people because there was no megaphone. There's no way for Jesus to speak to all 20,000 at once. They would have been relaying the message, laying on hands, teaching and preaching. The disciples were busy. And here today, So they went away for rest. They got no rest. The crowds came in. They spent a long day ministering. They see this miracle of these people being fed. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, okay, listen, now we're going to get some rest. You guys get in a boat, head over to Caesarea. I'll catch up with you later. I'll dismiss all the crowds. You guys take off. The disciples are like, okay, finally, we're going to get some rest. Jesus dismisses all the crowds. He dismisses all the crowds. The disciples reluctantly, he has to insist, reluctantly they get in the boat. They're taking off. Now, do you know what happens to these poor guys next? Listen. Soon a gale wind swept upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking in the water toward them. They were terrified. Now, can you imagine being one of the disciples? Think about this. They're exhausted. They're weary. They're miles from shore. They're laboring to keep their boat from flooding. There's huge swells. They're probably seasick. And they've been thinking, great, this is not what I signed up for. What a perfect way to go. Where is Jesus? They reached the end of their physical and emotional limits. They lost hope. And just then, Jesus called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." When they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. They were eager to let him in the boat. Now, isn't that one of the greatest understatements in all the Bible? If you had lived their life for these last few weeks, you're tired, you're weary, finally you're going to get some rest, you're out on this boat, you're worried about it sinking, you're going to die. Of course they were eager for him to get on the boat. Listen, it's likely that everyone in this room has faced a time of physical and emotional, spiritual exhaustion. Day after day, the sea billows roll. You get up, get yourself up the next day just to have it roll over you on again. Time and time again, no rest, wearied. Just like these disciples, we all face the physical and emotional, spiritual exhaustion. And maybe you're facing that right now. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm in your life and you can't seem to get your head above water without it just knocking you down again and again. Now, it's been said that all of us are either experiencing a trial, we're leaving a trial, or we're preparing for a trial. So we're all going to be in the same boat at some point. So when you face the trials of life, Jesus calls out, "Don't be afraid. I am here." The only question is, will you be eager to let him in your boat? Will you trust him? Will you surrender? Would he let him have control? Listen, Jesus has, if we go back, let's go back to the text. Jesus' reason for multiplying the bread and the fish. Recall the miracles that he had performed that were for his glory, which were to produce fruit or produce faith in those who experienced them. What did feeding the 5,000 actually produce in those who experienced this miracle? The next day, the crowds discovered that Jesus and the disciples left the area, so they followed him. Picking up in verse 26. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man could give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants you to do, wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." So what did this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, produce? It produced confusion. They did not understand the miracle. Jesus had just revealed himself as the Son of God, and they wanted to make him an earthly king. They wanted what he could provide materially, physically, with food. They knew the Old Testament had predicted that God would send someone in the way of Moses who would produce food for them, who would produce bread. And they were thinking incorrectly about Jesus being an earthly king, providing earthly needs. They were confused. They didn't understand. Now, before you give this crowd of 5,000 a really hard time as we look back and think about what is wrong with them, why don't they understand? We can clearly understand what Jesus is saying here, right? Well, guess what? If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 7, what you're going to see is this. When Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples, the disciples say, not exact quote, they say, you know, Jesus, Lord, when are you going to restore Israel to its proper place? When are you going to restore Israel to the king? When are we going to sit on thrones with you here today? See, 3 years later, Jesus had been raised from the dead after 3 years of teaching, preaching. They are still thinking worldly, like, where's your throne going to be? Is it going to be in this town or that town? They are still thinking about a worldly kingdom when Jesus had clearly taught that my kingdom is not of this world. So give these people, these 5,000 people, a break. It produced confusion. They did not fully understand. And as you go through the Gospels, up until you get into the book of Acts, you'll find out even the disciples did not fully understand all that Jesus said and meant. So, Jesus said to spend your energy. Spend your energy. Work hard. Seek eternal life. Not that we are saved by works, but we are saved by believing, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, how much effort does Christ want you to put forward in regard to your faith? How much effort? He wants you to spend your energy. Listen, it takes effort and discipline to be in God's Word, to spend time praying, to spend time listening, spend time worshiping. It takes time and effort and energy. You have to set aside that time if you're going to grow in your faith. You have to make time. Jesus says to work hard. This is the only work that God wants from you, to believe in the one that he has sent. And what will be my reward for living a life of seeking? He says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Our reward is nourishment for our soul, that your soul will never be lacking as long as you are trusting and believing. Christ's words do not penetrate these hard hearts and hard heads, though. In verse 41, the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. And the last day, I will raise them up. So how does all this turn out? Think about all that Jesus has invested in this particular teaching, in this miracle. Probably a month ago, when he set the disciples out two by two to go village to village to village. Now, this was not a highly populated area. Think about this. If there were 5,000 men, not including women and children, let's say there are 20,000 people there crowding around Jesus, do you think they just showed up out of nowhere? They had no communication, no Facebook. These disciples went around village to village for weeks, for miracles, teaching, all these things. And so what happens when they finally show up and they come together? Jesus produces this miracle, which he knows in advance he's going to do. And he produces this miracle so that he can teach them that, you know, you're seeking the worldly things, but I have come to bring you true bread from heaven, my own life. How has this all turned out then? The disciples had traveled from village to village. When they came back to let Jesus know all that had happened and that everyone had come to see him, likely even a majority of the population of the surrounding villages. Now, if this were a modern evangelistic movement, we would all be celebrating with amazing crowds. However, Jesus takes the opportunity of getting 20,000 people into an area to preach one sermon, which is going to send them all home. Everybody's thinking, man, Jesus, you got the crowds, you got everybody with you. Why would you preach such a hard and a confusing message? Don't you want people to come to faith in you? And yet you preach this very, very difficult message to hear. Even the disciples themselves said, this is hard to take. Why would Jesus have done all this work just to make one point that you're putting your faith and your hope in the things of this world instead of me? This lesson applies to all of us today as well. Jesus' last sermon, a hard sermon to accept, to understand and to accept. This sermon fell on spiritually blind eyes and deaf ears. Verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascending into heaven again? The Spirit alone gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones did not believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then Jesus said, that is why I said that people cannot come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave also? Are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That is why I said, people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. Is Jesus drawing you this morning? Is the Holy Spirit of God, who was sent to the earth to convict you, to convict me, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, is he speaking to you this morning? Has the miracle of the 5,000 being fed produced faith in you? Or is it just another story? Has the witness of the disciples who were afraid, who were exhausted, who were wearied, when they were at the end of their limits, Jesus cried out, don't be afraid, I'm here. Are you ready to ask Jesus into your boat? Are you eager? Has the truth that Jesus is the true bread of heaven, and that only this bread can really truly satisfy the desire and hunger of your heart, has that spoken to you, and has that built up your faith this morning? Do you feel this need within you? That's the question. Jesus produced this miracle for the purpose of teaching you that the work that he wants you to do, the spiritual food and bread that he offers, is himself. If we will simply put our faith and trust in him. Are you ready to do that this morning? When you think about this miracle, you meditate on this all throughout this week, just ask yourself if you're trusting. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting it in the mind and the heart of John the Apostle to document this amazing story and testimony of Jesus. The work that he did feeding the 5,000, the work that he did in molding and shaping the disciples, teaching them, equipping them, and using them for your glory and for your purpose. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this truth that you put together, you planned out that we might receive this truth ourselves, that we would know you are the true bread of heaven, and that through faith in you, belief in what you've done and who you are, what you've accomplished, is to produce in us a faith and a desire for you, a hunger for you, a love for you, and Lord, something that only you can satisfy. Lord, I ask that this morning that your Holy Spirit would press this truth and these verses, these words, deep into our hearts, that they might resound not only in our hearts and our minds, we might meditate and think about it all this week. Lord, bring glory to yourself in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen.